Proverbs 23. Please stand. I know it begins in a contrary fashion, but we'll stand anyway. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he saith unto thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. We ask Heavenly Father your blessing on the sweet word of God. May it be sweet in our own mouths. Yes, sometimes we need the bitter words. May this be helpful to us. May we grow in Christ for his glory. We pray. Amen. You may be seated. I cannot tell you if Solomon or the Holy Spirit intended for all of these eight verses to be considered as a paragraph. Most of Proverbs, since about chapter 4 or so, has just been one idea after another, one after another, and another and another. But it seems to me, for my purpose tonight, I think that all eight of these verses talk about the same general subject. For the purpose of an introduction, I take you back to late 1990. All of you remember 1990, I suppose. Just a few weeks after our family moved to Post Falls, I was invited to attend the Chamber of Commerce meeting for the city of Post Falls. I was young and naive, so I agreed to go to this luncheon. I went over to Templin's, as it was called in those days, and there were, maybe 100, 150 people there, all from Post Falls, businessmen for the most part. And there was a sumptuous feast, I forget what it was exactly. And I was told ahead of time that I would be asked to pray. I would lead this mixed multitude in addressing the great deity. Well, as it turned out, it was a standard Christian prayer as far as I was concerned, and it concluded with the name of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, I don't remember what the food was. It was probably pretty good. Templin still serves a pretty nice meal over there. I don't remember the meal, but I do remember feeling ignored for the rest of the day, rest of the meeting. I also remember feeling very uncomfortable. Did the chamber or did the president of the chamber have an agenda in asking me to be there? I don't know. If he did, I didn't find out about it. If I was asked again to go to a Chamber of Commerce meeting and lead the group in prayer, I would politely decline. I'd find an excuse not to go. Now back to Proverbs. If I was trying to develop this scripture into a sermon, it would have the title, Beware. And it would have 3 points. Beware of the evil appetite. Beware of the evil eye, and beware of the evil heart. First, beware of the evil appetite. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, a mayor, a president, a king, consider diligently what is set before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Obviously, this isn't talking about putting a knife to the ruler's throat. This is talking about us and our appetites. And the first thought to come into mind when we hear the word appetite is food. And our mind automatically says, if I have a desire to eat too much food, I need to put a knife to my throat and stop myself at some point before I've had too much. Perhaps while that might be an appropriate application, I don't think that is the Holy Spirit's lesson here. It's neither here nor there, but out of curiosity, that strikes me every now and then, I went online looking for pictures of some of my favorite theologians, my favorite Bible expositors. I wanted to look at the men who expound these verses to us. The pictures I found of Matthew Henry and John Gill depicted men with distinct double chins. Matthew Henry, in fact, had jowls. He was a pretty good-sized fella. Gill was as well. C.H. Spurgeon definitely had a weight problem. His eating habits contributed to his death. These were all big men. In other words, there is a precedence for overweight men to condemn appetite, which means that my feelings aren't hurt if I step out there and talk about appetites every once in a while, at least as far as food is concerned. But this scripture isn't really talking about the amount of food we eat or even the kind of food we eat. Going on, we read, "Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." They are deceitful foods. Let us pretend, you have to really stretch your mind for this one, you have been invited to the White House. You have been invited to dine with the President of the United States. You. The food is absolutely delicious. Perhaps it is unique. Perhaps you have never tasted food like this. Perhaps it's been something imported from some exotic place. You have never tasted these dainties before. You've never tasted these goodies before. And if you like them, especially if you like them, maybe you should ask yourself, why have I been given an invitation to dine at the White House? I assure you, it is not because the president knows you have to eat somewhere, you might as well eat at my house. That's not why you're there. Why are you there? I guarantee the ruler almost always has an agenda. No matter who he is. It may be nothing more than you have done some great thing and he wants to put his arm around you and have his picture taken with you. Or it may be, it just may be that he has something he wants you to do for him. Don't you like my dainties? Aren't these tasty? Aren't you glad you're here? Let me see, what can we work out here? The morsel which thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up when you discover the purpose for the meeting. You ate too much. Now you have a sick stomach. Put a knife to thy throat if you find that you have an ongoing appetite for this kind of meat. Am I saying don't go to the Chamber of Commerce meeting? Am I saying don't go to the White House if you're invited to the White House? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, and I think Solomon is saying, go into that dining room with your eyes open. And have a butter knife ready if asked to agree to do something that is contrary to the will of God. Slice your own throat if you have to. Don't do what he wants you to do. Do what the Lord wants you to do. That ruler may butter your meal with promises of wealth and great success. But Solomon says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom in this regard. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. How much of your current wealth is contained in gold and silver? How much of your wealth is in your vegetable garden or your orchard full of wonderful fruit? The equity in our houses can evaporate overnight.
Yes, that's right.
You say you have a pillowcase full of Federal Reserve notes. What are Federal Reserve notes other than pieces of paper with nice printing on them? Well, maybe there's a little plastic in them now as well. Tomorrow, the government or the bank or the grocery store may say, oh, we're not taking those anymore. And that pillowcase full of cash is nothing. It can happen. It has happened in history, many places, many times. Are you banking on your strength or your incredible brain to put food on the table tomorrow? Nebuchadnezzar might have said, yeah, I'm doing that. And what happened to him? Tomorrow, he was a lunatic, eating straw like a donkey. If your riches are not in the Lord, they only have relative value. They are what somebody else says is value, not intrinsic value. They're only worth something as others say they are worth something. So you have lots of gold and silver. There's intrinsic value in gold and silver. Well, in some ways that is true. So why don't you take your penknife and start scraping away on those gold dollars you have and try eating them, feeding yourself with your silver? You're not going to live very long. What is value? You've been invited to dine with the president. And he says, if you help me, I will help you. How long is the president going to be president? Judy got a big, long, old package letter yesterday. It got her all excited. These people are saying they are going to impeach the president. He's not going to be around very long. Well, he's not going to be around very long,
yes.
Impeached or not.
Yes.
Yeah, don't put your money on the old nag in the race. Put your money on the Lord.
Yeah.
Be careful about the things that you crave. Beware of your appetite. Beware of an evil appetite, and also beware of the evil eye. I've heard many silly things throughout my 70 years about the evil eye, as if it was some sort of mystical, demonic power. Witches can look at someone with their evil eye and turn them to stone or make them sick or something like that. The evil eye is most commonly believed among primitive people. However, the Jews believe very strongly in it. Islam has a doctrine in regard to the evil eye, and so do other world religions. However, there is no such thing, yes and no, there's no such thing as an evil eye, at least in that regard. In the Bible, we do have reference to an evil eye. We have one right here in the text that we have read. There are several scriptures which speak about this kind of eye, but it is not mystical. It is not magical. It is not satanic, but it is evil. It's an evil eye. An evil eye refers to an evil purpose. To look at someone, to look at something with an evil desire or wish. toward that thing. The Lord Jesus condemned evil eye, but it was not something satanic. It was very human. The Lord said, "That which cometh out of an eye, that which cometh out of a man defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Out of the heart comes an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." Now Jesus refers to it, but he doesn't explain it. For the explanation, we have to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, if you like. "If there be among you a man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him." Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 9. "Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth." Lendeth to him. "Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, I'm lending to him. The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, because the seventh year is coming up. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee." What is it to have an evil eye? It's to see this brother in need, realize I can be of help to him, but it's not going to be to my benefit. So I look at him with an evil eye. The evil eye in this case is a wicked look towards someone, perhaps a plan to abuse him. In Deuteronomy 28, we have the blessings and the curses. The Lord says, "You do this, I will bless you in these ways. You sin against me, I will curse you in these ways." And among the curses for disobedience, the nation could expect war and famine to the point that, and I quote, "The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one, for she shall eat them." In the midst of this famine, the woman who's so delicate and prissy and perfect in every way up to this point may turn an evil eye on her baby, roast him, and eat him. The evil eye. The evil eye of this woman was her desire to eat her children in order to save her own life. That is the evil eye. In contrast to an evil eye is a good eye, or if you like, a bountiful eye. Across the page in Proverbs 22, verse number 9, we read, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed." Why? "Because he giveth his bread to the poor." In contrast with the evil eye, which is wicked, the bountiful eye gives. The good eye wants to give, wants to be a blessing. We cannot keep a wicked man from devising his wicked plans or even looking at us with an evil eye. But we better make sure that our eye only looks good. "Eat thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he saith unto thee, but his heart is not with thee." And our third point reminds us to beware of that evil heart. So a powerful ruler has invited you to his banquet. He sets before you the very best. Perhaps he knows exactly what you like, and he gives it to you. Eat and drink, he saith unto thee. What's wrong with this? Intrinsically, there's nothing wrong with it. Guy does have to eat, you know. But Solomon's point is, at this point, that people's outward actions don't necessarily reflect their hearts. Come on, eat and drink. But his heart is not with thee. He really doesn't want to bless you. He wants something from you. He's a wicked man with a wicked agenda. He would gladly fill you with rich food and financial riches, perhaps, if in the process he is made a little richer at the same time. Don't look at the appearances of the moment. Try to understand the heart involved. And it's equally true what your heart is, you are. As Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is naturally selfish. It seeks its own, even to the eating of our own children, metaphorically. How many parents have sacrificed what was best for their family in order to fulfill their own lusts in some way? Without regeneration, and without the further blessing of God, the heart is always going to be looking at the world through an evil eye. It's us. It's natural. We have an evil eye because we have evil hearts. This is the nature of the world today because it's the nature of humanity. Our society is going to continue to spiral down into the abyss because our evil hearts look out through evil eyes. The only solution is a new and different heart. We may surgically replace this heart with this heart, but it's of the same kind. The heart replacement surgery of the Lord switches a good heart for an evil heart. The heart of the Lord for the heart of the man. We need new hearts of a different kind. Yes. And only the God of grace can provide it.
Amen.